We're going to kick off today, moving on into our new series called It Is Written, just about the Bible. We're going to get very basic, very just practical. I know for some of us who maybe have been saved for a while, it maybe seemed kind of elementary. But you know what? I think it's good for a lot of us to go back and have some reminder sometimes, to go back and kind of be refreshed about what it is God's given us. Then with the 15 people, and we've got a lot of others who've gotten saved in the last several weeks, that it's just a good lesson to learn, what is this Bible and what do I have? Why is it so important? Why does the world fight against what is the best-selling book? If you just look at it simply as a book, it's the best-selling book of all times, period. You can add up all the other books and all the other number ones, and it still doesn't compare to the copies of the Bible across all the translations, the modern translations that we have. And I think we lose sight of the fact of what we have and of what God's given us in His Word. And if you're going to take notes, take good ones. If you're not going to take notes anyway. Because I believe God's going to begin to drop some things in our heart, and begin to show you who He is and what His Word is. We're going to start in the book of John, in John chapter 1. Most of us are probably familiar with this scripture, but we kind of read over it. It's kind of the prelude to the book of John, and we read it and then move on. We're going to start here, and we're going to take a good look at this and probably read it over the next several weeks. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word. In the beginning, the what? The Word. Whatever translation you're looking at, this is the New Living Translation. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Now we're beginning, John's beginning to tell us about what this Word really is. The Word was with God. Now let me ask you there, the Bible says about God, He was, He is, and He what? Will always be. Well, if the Word was with God, then it was there for when? Now you can't say from the beginning, because God has no beginning or end. The Word was there always. Remember what Jesus said when they say, hey, who do we tell them that you are? And Jesus said, I am. Because He has no beginning or end. He just, I am. I don't know what it means to start or to stop. I just exist. He goes on to say, and the Word was God. And then we begin in to see, and we'll talk in the next several weeks about what the Bible is, how it's different. That the Bible is not just a book of historical facts, which it contains. It's not just the thing that keeps the dust off of your coffee table. For some of you in the South, if those of you who work in emergency services and our law enforcement, it's kind of a standing joke. You pull a car over in the South, and in the back dash of the car, just about everyone you pull over, is what? A Bible. People want to hide. This is sad. You want people hiding dope and things they shouldn't have and things that are illegal. Guess where they hide them? Yeah, in their Bible. Because nobody ever think to look there. But we begin to teach and act like the Bible is just a book. It's just some random stories from some random people, and we lose sight of what the Bible literally says, and the Word was God. It's God. I said this the other day. I'm trying to say it without getting too deep into. You have the Trinity of God, the Father, God, the Son, God, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible is literally all of that just stuffed into this living document. That other books, once they're written, if you've ever thought about this, once that's penned and something's written, it's done. The Bible, we don't add anything to it, but it's constantly coming alive to us. It's constantly being open because the Bible is God. It's no different than me getting to know my wife now for 16 years. Even 16 years later, I still learn some things. I still go, oh, wow, that's something new. I didn't know about you. Why? It's because it's a relationship. And the same is true with God, and the same is true with His Word. Look at the next verse here in verse 2. It says, He existed in the beginning with God. Remember, He's already there. He was there from the start. Verse 3, that God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. Talking about Him, it's talking about the Word. We'll find out a little more specific who that is in a minute. In verse 4, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. In verse 4 and 5, we see the gospel in two verses. The entirety of what Jesus is in two verses. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Nobody can steal from you your faith. Nobody can steal from you your Savior. It can't be taken away from you. There's no demon in hell that can pull you out of it. Your only option is depending on your theological persuasion, to walk away. And God gives us the free will to do that. John even goes on to say, and this one's not in your notes, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, so the Word became what? Human. What does the Bible say about Jesus? He became human, became fully man. He made his home here. He was full of love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So John's trying to make us understand that, hey, the Word was with God. Who was with God in the beginning? Jesus was there too. And the Bible says he was sent here, and God sent us his Word. There's a verse in, I think it's Ephesians, but I may be misquoting, but it's talking about a husband praying for his wife, and says that as you pray the Word of God over somebody, you actually are washing them with the Word. I don't know about you, but if I read the phone book over my kids, all it's going to do is annoy them. It's just words. You can pick any book, and it's just words. But the Bible says when you begin to read the Bible over somebody, that you're literally washing them with the Word. And you're washing them. You'll see that the Bible says in a minute that it's spirit and it's life. Here's my hope. And I realize, I realize we got people traveling and spring break going on this week. But for those who are listening online, if you miss something, get it online. Go to the app and get it there. But I really believe if you'll just plug in the next 4 weeks, just listen. I want you to take notes. I want you to write it down. But if you'll just listen the next 4 weeks, I truly believe that that you're going to have a supernatural time. That God's going to begin to open himself up. That you'll love God's Word more. You'll learn more of God's Word. And then ultimately, you'll live more of God's words. We need to remember, though, that the Bible is alive. Again, it's not a dead book. The way, and it's hard to even, when they translate the Greek and the Hebrew from the Old Testament and New Testament into English, we don't really have words. It's the word that you've heard me use before, the word pneuma, which just means breath. And we didn't have a word for it in English, so they made up one. And that made up word is the word we call spirit. And it's the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's spirit and it's life. That we understand the Bible is active. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 63, that the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are what? Spirit and life. That's pneuma. That's the breath of God, the wind of God, the Holy Spirit. God, it's essentially this. If you want to get down and not get religious terms, it's God being with us and being in our business. And when he is, the result of that is life. The result of that is good things. The result of that is growth and health and strength in our bodies. The Bible goes on, and look at this one in Hebrews chapter 4. This one's in your notes. Verse 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and is active. And we quote this verse a lot. You'll hear, especially the religious types. And if this is your favorite verse, I'm sorry, but it tends to be religious people like to use this because they think they're separating the good, holy religious from the bad, sinner, saint, sinner, unsanctified people. But that's not what this is talking about. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. What he's saying there is it cuts where nothing else can get. It goes and it points out the things in our life that nobody else knows about. The places where we don't let anybody in, our spouse, our significant other, our parents, our family. We don't let anybody in there, but the Bible says that the Word of God penetrates that. And look what it says here. It says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's a plumb line for life. At my house in the last several weeks, Melanie and I have been putting up privacy fence, and we're building the fence, what I would say is stick built. We're building it, a privacy wooden fence piece by piece. Not buying it in panels, we're doing it piece by piece because I want it a certain way. And we've realized in our yard and in our neighbor's yard that the terrain is uneven, that things that look straight aren't straight, things that are crooked look straight, and we never really know what plumb is. But the Bible says here that we don't have to live that way in our lives. He says, I've given you a plumb line, and I'm going to give you something through the Holy Spirit inside of you that's going to begin to tell you what's going on and give you an idea of, am I out of whack here? Am I too far to one side? Am I where God wants me to be? And he says, listen, I'm going to do it through my word, and it's going to judge the attitudes and thoughts of your heart. Again, in my version, this is just God. The plumb line of our lives is God messing with our lives. It's that draw on the inside of you that says, something's not right, and I need to change this. Something's not right. I need to do something a little different. It's a book of the Word of God is something that points directly to the things that need changing, the things that need to be done. And again, we understand that the Bible is alive. You see, my job is this. My job as a pastor is to help us walk along this journey and get us all going in the same direction. And whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you even agree, you're on a spiritual journey. You're going somewhere. It's just a matter of where. And my job is to get us all going in the same direction so that we can take that one step closer to get us to a place in our walk where the Bible becomes alive and you can read it, and when you read it, you eat from it, and it tells you something. Because I want to ask you a question. We're going to raise our hands, and I want you to be honest. How many of you through your lifetime or at life as a Christian have read the Bible and then gone, I have no idea what I just read. I had no clue. All I read was some guy begat, and then they killed somebody, and then some bugs came, and then Jesus showed up, and John's got his head cut off. And I understand that, but I don't really understand how this all applies to me today in 2016. See, that's all of us. And that's okay. I believe this, and this is not in your notes, this is extra. I believe you could not understand the Word and be reading it, and God's changing you inside. I believe, and I know some places and some families that do this, that leave Scripture playing at their house, that even as you sleep, I believe that your spirit's soaking it up, that our body, because it's just the Word has power. The Word has substance. But you have to have this Word come alive, and I'm going to give you a couple things today. I'm going to give you first the theological how it works. And then before we get out of here, I'm going to give you some practical things we can do. I'd like to leave us and send us out of here with something to do. But as we come over the next 4 weeks, 3 weeks now, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you something, the theological, hey, this is the Bible, and then we're going to, how do we make it work? How do I make the Bible come alive? Well, the first way you make the Bible come alive is to understand that faith activates the Word. Faith activates the Word in your life. Faith is the thing that causes the Bible to come alive. It's what takes the natural and then combines it with the supernatural and then begins to produce a result. The Bible says that faith moves God. That without faith, you can't please God. It begins to make these supernatural things happen. And I see great examples of this every Sunday. And some of you will identify with this. Some Sundays I go home and Melanie, you know, says, what do you think? How's the service? And I'm just like, man, they could have put a gorilla up there and he could have made more sense than me. It was horrible. I stumbled. I missed scriptures. We messed up worship. Worship was bad. Wesley was, whoa, who knows what Wesley was doing? Everything was bad. And I'm just bad, bad, bad. And then I get a phone call. That was the best service I have ever attended. Worship was perfect. I don't know who that Wesley guy is, but he needs to go to Nashville. That pastor was preaching up a storm. It changed my life forever. And I'm thinking, are you in the same building? Like, did you have your phone and like listening to T.D. Jakes online and like sitting in our service and you're getting confused? What's going on? See, what is that? You can have two people sitting in the service today. One leaves and says, it's all right. Didn't really do nothing for me. Good Word. I love that song. Good, good Father. See you are. Yeah. And you're singing the song and really nothing. But the person right next to you comes in and their expectation, their faith is, this is good. And to them, it's the best Word ever. It's opening up God in their lives. It's changing their lives. What is the difference? This It's where you put your faith. Why? Because the faith activates the word. Look what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says. It says, "For we've also had the good news proclaimed to us." In other words, we've heard the word, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because they didn't combine it with faith. They didn't share the faith that activates it. They didn't take it and do something with it. There's a famous scripture that people like to quote about Jesus in his hometown that said in his hometown he could do no miracles. Why? Because they didn't believe. Not that he didn't want to. There was no faith there to activate, literally. And they had the word standing in front of them in the flesh. And they didn't combine it with faith. They didn't stir it and activate it. You know, some of you are probably thinking now, I don't get much from the Bible. And I'll admit, I struggle with my faith. I struggle with having the faith to really believe what's going on. Well, there's good news for that. Because there's something that activates your faith. And what activates your faith is revelation. Revelation activates faith. Well, what is revelation, Clint? Because that's a kind of a loaded word. Are you talking about the book of Revelation? Do I have to read the book? No. Revelation is simply this. Revelation is simply what I would say, and this is the Clint version, that oh moment. I know people who've been saved for longer than I've been alive, 50, 60 years, and it still amazes me to this day. They can pick out one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we just, oh yeah, I got that. But you've been studying and reading your word for 50 years and all of a sudden that one verse just peels another layer open. God just shows you something else. It just kind of keeps going. That's why the Bible's alive, because although no new words are ever added to it or taken away from it, it keeps exposing itself. God keeps showing you more of it. And we begin to have this revelation. It's that aha moment. Sometimes it's like this. I don't know if you are good at this, but it never works for me. Anybody ever seen those pictures that are like just a bunch of little dots and shapes? And everybody says, now stare at it. Do you see the dolphin? I see dots. And then somebody, you know, Mabel or my daughter or some little kid comes up and goes, dolphin. What? And you're like calling people in. Did you see that? What is that? It's a dolphin. You know, you got all your neighbors coming over. What is this picture? It's a dolphin. And you're looking at it, and it's just like, I see dots. I'm that guy. My brain is not wired that way. And for whatever reason, you show me those things, I'm like, I see dots. You show me the psychological exam test where they do the ink blot. My wife will look at it and go, that's a girl and her boyfriend going through the meadow. That's a beautiful bird. That's a beautiful sunrise. And I look at it, I'm like, butterfly, butterfly, butterfly. Okay, Clint, think real hard on this one. Butterfly. I just don't see it. But the revelation is that moment when all of a sudden all those little dots line up and you see it. And sometimes reading the Bible is that way. And you're going to read it. For those of you, maybe this is new, and I'm going to challenge you to read something a little bit. But when you read it, you're going to go, huh? Okay, I was obedient. I did what I said I'd do, but I have no clue what that just said. That's okay. You're not going to get it the first pass. This is not, sometimes it just doesn't happen. But as you begin to read, the Bible says that he begins to open it up to you. He begins to share it with you. The funny thing in the Greek is there's actually two words for the word words. There's two in your Bible. The first one is the word logos. And that means the written word. In some cases, it refers to actually a spoken word or a conversation. Then there's the word the religious people like to. This is the rhema word. And it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But rhema is the revealed word of God. That's the, oh, I get it. And that's God showing us and opening his word up to us. There's a good example of this in the Bible. And what most of us know, if you've not been in church, you still would know this verse. The Bible talks about when the angel showed up to see Mary and said, oh, by the way, I know you're not married and I know you're a virgin, but guess what? You're going to have God's son. And she did what all of us would do, like, huh? Nobody would get that. Even today, with modern technology and ways we can do things we couldn't do back then, nobody would today go, oh, okay. We would all go, what? And that's exactly, look in verse 34 of chapter 1 of Luke. She says, how's this going to happen? And she said, I don't know if you can check this out in your records in heaven, but I can't have a baby. I'm not married. I'm a virgin. It can't happen. I don't know if God needs to remind you what the birds and bees and how all that works, but it's just not going to happen. You see, the angel then answered in verse 37. And now the word changes. Now the logos becomes rhema. Something happens in between these verses in Mary's mind. I believe that faith rose up within her and it activated the word. And when the word was activated, God began to show her what was about to happen. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 37, it says, for no word, this is Mary talking, from God will ever fail. Something changed in Mary. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. What changed? She had a revelation. And that revelation activated her faith. That revelation said to her, said inside her, I may not understand fully what's going to happen, but I believe no word from God is ever going to fail away. It's ever going to not come true because it's been brought to me. So if faith activates the word and our faith is activated by revelation, then that begs the question, how do we get revelation? Because it's easy for you, Clint. That's what you do all week. You just read and study and read and study, and you just sit in your office all week and do nothing else. That's what people really think I do. Sometimes I wish it was true, but it's not. So how do you get revelation? You're spiritual. I'm not. I just don't really know. You know, I read my Bible, and I just see letters on the page. It doesn't mean anything to me. Well, I'm going to tell you how. And I gave you the first two points to get you to this one. If you want revelation, meditation activates revelation. If you're not thinking about it, if you're not processing it, if you're not read it, I tell people if you're new, if, you know, reading the Bible and getting started, don't try to go read the whole New Testament in 2 weeks. Pull something out of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read a couple verses and just read them over and over. And just think about it. Just let it begin to sink down in your heart. Let God begin to just open it up and work it a little bit. Because you're probably not going to get it on the first pass. It's just not going to happen. I was sent an email this week or a link to a website to something called the Ponderables. And it's Ponderables means just some things that make you go. Remember, anybody remember the song back in the 90s? Who's old enough to remember that? Things that make you go, hmm? Somebody remember. I'm not the only one. Okay. It's those things that make you go, hmm. For all of you young people, just go to YouTube and type in things that make you go, hmm. It's a catchy little pop tune from back in the 90s. And once it gets in your head, you'll be singing it for weeks. But they sent me this thing, and I was asking questions, and I began to kind of tie this to meditation. And it's those things that make you go, hmm, I wonder about that. Things like, why is the word abbreviation such a long word? See, it's sinking in. Some of y'all are like, I can't spell either. It's a long word. Why is the time in traffic that's the busiest, they call rush hour? Why is the slowest hour called rush hour? You're not moving anywhere. Y'all get that later. Why is the guy who invests your money called a broker? You ever wondered this? Leave here and go to the bank. Why does a drive-up ATM have instructions in Braille? You ever wonder that? Sorry, I thought about it. Here's the good one, guys. Why is it a woman can't put on mascara without opening their mouth? Y'all are laughing because it's true. I watch Melanie. You close the mouth and the hand goes down. You open the mouth and the hand goes up. See, these things that make us ponder, that's all God's saying. Listen, ponder my word. Meditate on it. You don't have to understand. I will never understand why a woman can't put on mascara with her mouth closed. It's just something God built in our physiology that says when you do it, your mouth's got to open. I'm sure there's some reason that I don't know about. I personally don't wear mascara. But it's just those things in our life that God says, listen, you need to think about this. Look what Joshua in the Old Testament said in Joshua chapter 1. He says, listen, study the book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. Does that mean go lock yourself in the closet and just stare at the Bible? No. It means when you read it, think about it through the day. God said in his word that he really loves me even when I screw up. Man, that's just a big thought. Begin to think about it. Meditate on it night and day so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you do what? Then you'll prosper. Then does it say you'll understand it? This is key. There's nowhere in this verse does it say when you understand it all, then you'll be good at what you do. Then you'll prosper. Then you'll be perfect. It just says meditate on it. Just think about it. Let it settle down in your heart. But it's hard for us because we're just so busy in life and we're going from one thing to the next and our minds are just flooded with information. It's really hard for us to be able to do this. You know, the word meditate in actually Hebrew is a word, and I didn't even try to write it down or pronounce it because I can't, but it essentially is a translation of a cow chewing its cud. Anybody ever watch cows? And the whole process is just nasty and disgusting to think about. They eat grass, they chew the grass, they swallow the grass, they throw the grass back up, they chew it some more, they swallow it back, and it's just a process. What are they doing? They're extracting more out of it every time it comes. The same is the true with the word. You read it, and I didn't get much out of it. Put it away, bring it back, read it again. Oh, okay. Put it back, read it again. Wow. Now we have revelation happen. That the meditation begins to bring on revelation, and when revelation happens, your faith comes, and when your faith comes, the word just comes what? Alive. Because you've been pondering, you've been thinking about it. So real quick, now let's move practical. How do we have a life built on God's word? How do we live by it? How do we walk by it? How do we make decisions by it? I'm going to give you three quick things this morning with maybe a couple subpoints, and we'll get out of here. I want to read this to you, this Matthew chapter 7 out of the Message Bible. The Message Bible is not a translation, it's a paraphrase. It's not a good deep study Bible, but it's a good reading Bible. It's a guy that wrote it for his children so that they could just read the Bible, and it puts it in our language today. But I love the way this reads. Look at this. These are the words I speak to you, and they are not incidental additions to your life. That ought to hit some of us right between the eyes. God's word is not just, oh, look what I found. Oh, cool. And then move away. I was thinking about it. It's funny when God speaks to you yesterday, but I couldn't have been prouder of our dream team and all our team in the livestock parade yesterday as we were setting up the tents and we were going down the road throwing eggs and people were running. I mean, I had guys that running. I don't know where Dave McClune is, but I'd never seen him run in my life. And we got him on video running. Like dropping eggs. He looked like the old, if you remember the old Dirty Dozen movie, they're dropping grenades and he's just running, trying to get away. And it was just funny. But as he was doing that, I began to think, there's David. He's sitting right in front of me. He's trying to disappear. We got you on video and it's going to be on the screen. But how many of us treat God like those eggs? It's like, and just pitch it away. We're just looking for something good, something that's for me. That a piece of candy I like, or I win a prize, and then we just chunk it away. See, the word of God is not like that. It's not incidental to our life. It is our life. Look what it goes on to say. It's not incidental additions to your life, like homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build life on. And here's the key. If you work these words into your life, you are like the smart carpenter who built his house on the solid rock. Look at verse 25. Rain poured, The river flooded. Tornadoes hit. Moved the house. But nothing it did moved the house. It was fixed to the rock. Let me be honest. I wish, as for those of you who call this home, as your pastor, I could tell you that I could stop it. That I could go to Cam and say, Cam, here's what we're going to do, and nothing bad will ever happen in your life. You'll never make another mistake. You'll never make another bad decision. Nothing will come against your family. I really, really wish I could. But the truth of the matter is I can't. Because we live in a fallen world, and I don't have the answer of why bad stuff happens to good people. But it just does. But here's the thing with a life built on God's word. When you go through it and you come out on the other side, here's the good thing. Your house may be down. Your car may not work. But you're still standing. Some of you need to celebrate the fact that you're still standing. Remember, I'm still standing better than ever. I need some music buffs in here. Come on. Y'all can Google that too. Some of y'all need to be saying, I'm still standing. I've been knocked down. But I get up again. This is like turning into Casey Kasem's pop. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. Some of y'all just need to understand today that you're still standing. You've been knocked down. You've had your legs cut out from underneath you. You've had people die. You've had things go bad. You have marriages fail, relationships fail, kids leave. But when the truth comes and we look down right now, I'm still standing. That deserves a good amen. And when things don't work out, I'm still standing. Because I've made God not incidental, his word not incidental to my life, but foundational to my life. That I'm standing. The Bible says I've planted myself on the rock. God told Peter that he said, listen, you're the rock and a cornerstone, and on you I'm going to build my church. What was he talking about? He's talking about the word. What did Peter do? He kept talking about the word. So let's get practical. I'll give you three quick things. The first one is, I must accept its authority. What is your attitude toward the Bible? Here at Believers, if you look it up and look online, that we believe that the word is infallible and errant word of God. The theological term is we believed in what is a closed canon. In other words, you can't add anything or take away anything from the Bible. It is complete and full and just as it sits. That's right. That's a good amen. And that we understand that this word has to be accepted. Sometimes I hear people say, well, listen, I can't understand it. So I can't accept it because I can't understand it. Well, that's like me saying, oh, I like to eat, but I'm not going to eat because I don't understand how that cheeseburger becomes energy. I dare say none of us are going to skip lunch today because you can't understand the physiological change that happens when you put food in your belly and it says, I'm happy. Or this morning, how many of you fully understand what happened when you put your key in the car and you turn the ignition? Very few of us. But yet you still do what? Drive. We do things all the time. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? How many of you can tell me the physics of why that plane is in the air? Of why a plane that weighs thousands and thousands of pounds is in the air? Or why a boat that weighs tons and tons and tons and tons that's bigger than this building we're in now floats? Yet you do what? You go on a cruise. Nobody ever says, well, I can't go on a cruise because I just don't understand how that big boat stays up in the water. You're on there eating stuff in your face full of cheese and desserts and all kinds of food all and slides and having fun. Nobody's thinking, why is this boat not sinking? So we say, but yet we do that with God. We say, well, I don't understand it, so I can't accept it. Nowhere in the Bible, I say this all the time. This is just one of the soapboxes I like to get on. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to understand it. Just believe it. And when you believe it, I believe that's when God begins to open up and show you some revelation of what it actually means, because we put the faith into it and God begins to make it happen. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and we thank God all continually because when you received the word which you heard from us, you did what? You accepted it, not just as other human words. One thing we're good at as humans, there's a lot of talk online. You can look online, you can look on the TV. There's a lot of people that talk like they know what they're talking about. But when it comes right down to it, they're human. And Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, hey, you didn't take this just as human words, but what it actually is the word of God, which is doing what? It's working inside of you. Does it say that you understand it? Does it say you have to have a theological degree to get it? No, it just says that you believe it and you took it as God's word, and it's beginning to work at you, for those of you who believe it. The second thing is I must incorporate its truth. Incorporate just simply means to work it into everyday life. In other words, I'm preaching to the choir. It's not a Sunday thing. Beyond that, it's not a Monday thing, a Tuesday thing, a Wednesday thing, a Thursday thing, a Friday thing, or even a Saturday thing. It is all of our lives. And it should be every day in some fashion. It should be a part of us. Again, the Bible can't be the table decoration or something that rides around in your car. And I'm going to give you three quick ways. But look at this. Here's three quick ways how you can incorporate it. How you can incorporate it into your lives. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Just the first part of the verse. In this verse, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, in the New King James, it says, so then faith comes by what? Hearing. If you can hear me today, raise your hand. Some of y'all need to have ears checked. Hear. It's what we're doing now. Hear the word. If you want to do it more, you miss us, guess what? We have an app that will make that happen for you. I can ride with you all the way to work every morning, just whispering the word of God in your ear. You can go and listen to the, that should be good. I'll record a CD for y'all. I'll whisper the word of God in your ear. That you can do that on the podcast. You can, it's listening to the word. I think sometimes we have such lives that are so hard and so hard for God to penetrate that sometimes he just got to chisel away at us. And sometimes it's just the word banging on us. Just, I'm chipping away. The Bible says that Jesus says, listen, I'm knocking on your heart. And I'm just waiting for you to answer. Sometimes the word is just knocking, waiting on us to answer. This one's not in your notes, but in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, it says, therefore, consider carefully what? How you listen. This is for the men in the room. You talk, your wife's talking to you. What do you think, honey? Now you're at a decision point. If I say yes, I committed to something, I don't have a clue what she's talking about. If I say no, she asked me, did I like the dress she was wearing? We weren't listening. We were, That's not listening. But here Luke says, listen, consider carefully. Are you listening? I don't know how many times I've had this thought, even as I'm teaching, and I'm having it right now, if I'm honest, is that there's somebody in the room that really needs to hear what I'm saying right now, and you're not listening. And you're staring right at me going, Hey, we're going to write a check for $1 million right now. Get started. You're not listening. I'll be transparent, be honest, I struggle with this. Because I am good at multitasking. I'm good at listening and doing computer. And there were times in the office when I first started the ministry, I got rebuked by God because people would come in and go, Clint, I just need to share something with you. I need to see what you think, and I need maybe you pray with me. And I'm like, okay, go ahead. And I'm working on the computer. And I just realized one day, you're not listening to them. That God's most prized possession is standing right in front of you, and you're more worried about finishing what you're doing online and finishing the website and the app and working on all this stuff and getting the egg drop together, and God's creation is sitting right in front of you. You're not listening. Paul says, listen, I need you to consider carefully, because the words I'm speaking to you are life and they are spirit. The next way is read it. Seems obvious, but it amazes me at even how fast I can get away from it. I started years ago reading at night before I go to bed, and that's just kind of when I do. Some people and a lot of pastors say, well, I get up early and pray and give God my best early in the morning. I'm worthless in the morning. My mornings consist of if I can get up, get dressed, find two girls, I don't really care where, get them in the truck and get them to a school, I really don't care where, and then they're home that afternoon, I've had a good morning. I'm not good in the morning, so my time for me is as I go to bed and lay down at night, I'll tell Melanie goodnight, kiss her goodnight. She may read, she may roll over, does her thing, but that's when I just read my Bible. But I'm amazed how fast we get away from it. That we need to treat it like a meal. I'm pretty sure we've all been busy where we maybe forgot to eat and skip a meal or something. But I'm fairly certain by the fact that you're sitting here today that we don't go, I hadn't eaten in a month. Man, wonder what it's like to eat. I should probably eat. So that we treat it like a meal. You read your word, let it get inside of you. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4 that Jesus said that, hey, you're not going to live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Set a time to eat. Make a time. Get a Bible app. Get a paper Bible. I don't care. I would rather you read 5 minutes a day than once a month for an hour. Every day, just take a bite. Every day, just take a bite. You can live that way. You can't live eating once a month, naturally, and you certainly can't live that way spiritually. Another way is explore it. I'm going to make this simple. Just get in a group. Get in with, talk with somebody. Share with somebody about your life. The Bible says, and David wrote in Psalm 119, that I've hidden it down deep in my heart. Some of you just need to talk about it, share about it. Ask somebody else, hey, I'm dealing with this, and I read this verse, and I know you have too. How does it work for me? How did you make it work? Because I need to know. Explore the word. And I believe that when you marry these things together, the Bible goes on in 119:11. It says that I what? I might not sin against you. Things that you've been dealing with and trying to, I need to stop. When you begin, the Bible says to meditate and hide his word in your heart. What happens to the sin? David says, I'm doing it so that I don't sin against you. And the third one, that I must apply its principles. We're going to talk more about this in the weeks to come. Wesley, you guys can come on up. But I must apply its principles. I must make it mine. Look what James chapter 1, verse 22 says. I want you to do something real quick before you put your stuff away. Everybody, just close your eyes for a minute. Stay right where you are and listen to this. James says, listen, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. You're only fooling yourself. You can't just check the box and say, God, I checked it, I read it, get it, leave me alone. And not do what it says. I had you close your eyes and bow your heads, and just for a second, because I want you to think, because as I was preparing on Friday, I just felt God drop it in my heart, as he does often as I pray for you guys and prepare. Some of you are facing some decisions in life, some major life decisions. And let me tell you how Melanie and I handle it. We grab a verse and ask God for a verse, and we hang on to it for dear life. You've heard me say before that our verse for Emma is in James, and it says that she is whole and complete and lacking nothing. Some of you need that verse for your life. My prayer with you right now, and was yesterday or Friday as I was praying for you, is that you're making decisions and you don't know what to do. I'm asking God to give you a scripture. I'm not going to give you a scripture. I'm going to ask God to give you a scripture. And it may pop in your head. You may have to Google it to find it. That's okay. But you get it and you hang on to it. And you're facing these decisions. And I believe when you face these decisions with a word, that your faith activates that word. That through your faith, God gives you the revelation. And as he gives you the revelation, you meditate on it. And then let it settle down deep in your hearts. Explore it. Talk about it. Pray about it. Talk with people you trust. Talk with your spouses. And I'm telling you this morning, God will begin to change lives. If you prepared to give and bring your tithe and your offering today, why don't you go ahead and get that out? I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to pray over the offering, and I'm going to ask that God just begin to give you your verse, that you hang on to it. I encourage you to do this. God gives you a verse. If you're digital, put it on your phone. If you're old school, put it on a post-it note or a 3x5 card and tape it to your window, stick it in your car. That everywhere you go, you're looking at that verse. And I believe God will move mightily through it. Amen? Amen. Let me bless you, and I'm going to pray over the offering, and we're going to sing one more time, and then we can get out of here. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you are a good God, that you watch after us, and you're showing us who you are through your word. We thank you for it now. Keep us safe, Father God. Direct us and guide us all through your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Father, I pray over the offering. I ask you to bless it. I thank you that your word says that we will lack no good thing. The houses here today will lack no good thing. As we bring our tithe and our offering, we expect return because you're a good God and you love us. And we do it in obedience and we worship and we sing. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's sing.